Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke's Gospel, right at the beginning there of the New Testament, Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20 together this morning. This is part of our ongoing series this Christmas on the first Christmas carols, or the songs of Christmas. We've looked already in the last few weeks at the Song of Mary, the Song of Zechariah, and today we come to the Song of the Angels. So we'll begin reading about the setting of that song and the song itself as we pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. So let's give our attention now to God's Word. This is right after, of course, the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 8, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his presence and his blessing with us as we spend time in the word together this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you on this Lord's Day, this Sabbath, that you have set apart one day in seven when we are to come and worship you, when we are to come and be in your presence, when we are to come and sit under your word, that we are reminded once again of the glorious truth that God has become man, that you, the Father eternal, have begotten your Son and have sent that Son, co-equal with you in power and in glory, God himself, to become man, to dwell among us, to be a light in our darkness. And we ask now, God, as we rehearse again this familiar story, as we hear once again of the coming of Christ, that we would hear it anew, that you would help our hearts to be open, to receive and to rejoice in the good news of great joy that is for all the people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Christmas Eve in God's providence as we have a Lord's Day together. And so we are reminded once again of the story of the birth of Christ. Many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with that story. And there's passages that we go through every year to rehearse that story, and maybe the most familiar of those passages is the one we're looking at right now, Luke chapter 2. It contains the story of Christ's birth. It talks about Mary and Joseph and the inn and the manger and the angels and the shepherds. It's like a literary nativity, right, spread out in front of us. And we're so familiar with what this looks like. Even if you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right, you'll hear this text read as part of that story. We know it, don't we? And it's familiar, and it can be comforting, and it can be cozy. But the very familiarity of this text, the very familiarity of the story, can maybe be a hindrance to us, can't it, at times? We can sometimes kind of listen and nod along, but we're not necessarily engaging fully with the details, with the depth, with the majesty of the message that Luke chapter 2 contains. It's maybe a little bit like being at a wedding. And you're sitting there and the service is going on and everything is beautiful. And you get to that point in the ceremony where the bride and the groom exchange their vows. And we all know what they're going to say before they even say it. To have and to hold, for better or for worse, and richer and poorer, and sickness and in health. And you know, we know what to expect. It's a sweet moment. But the very familiarity of that can kind of dull us sometimes to the significance of what's happening, to the weightiness of the vows that are being made. We can be kind of swept along in this sentimentalism, or perhaps if we've had difficult and painful experiences, maybe be battling with thoughts of cynicism as we hear those vows, that familiar story recited once again before us. Well, something like that, I think, can happen at times with the Christmas story. We think we know it. We think we're familiar with it. We can hear the words before they're even read. And so we can, in a sense, tune out. We can miss out on what it is that the gospel is, on the significance of the gospel, on how we should be responding to that gospel message. And so today, as we walk through what is, I'm sure, a very familiar passage, I don't want to tell you anything new. I don't have any great new insights to share with you. Rather, what I want to invite us to do is simply to walk through this story again, but with our eyes open, with our ears alert, with our hearts attuned and soft to receive the message that God has us, to hear once again the old, old story of the birth of the baby in the manger. And so as we walk through this text, we want to focus ourselves on what it tells us about the gospel. And you'll notice as you kind of look over the story that it's kind of divided into two parts. If this were a play, there would be two acts. In the first act, on center stage, would be the angels that appear. They're the main actors, as it were, in this first part of the story, verses 8 through 14. And then after that, in the second part of the story, as it's told for us in the Gospel of Luke, we get to see the shepherds take center stage. We get to see first the angels sharing the message of the gospel, and then we see the shepherds responding to that message. So today we want to walk through both of those scenes, as it were. First, seeing in verses 8 through 14 how the angel's song reveals the content, the beauty, the message of the gospel. And then secondly, in verses 15 through 20, how the shepherd's response models how we should respond to the gospel. So let's look at that first scene together in the angel's song. You'll notice that compared to the other songs we've been talking about, this one is very short. Really, verse 14 is the song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We'll walk through that message here in a few moments. But before we do, it's helpful to set the stage, isn't it? To kind of look and see where this song is coming from. And we get the stage set for us there in verse 8. We read, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now again, probably nothing in those verses strikes you as strange, when really almost everything in those verses should strike you as strange. We've been tracking very carefully with the story of Mary and of Joseph. We've seen how they've come down to Bethlehem as part of the census that was being taken, and Mary is ready to give birth, and she finds a stable, a manger, probably in a cave somewhere, and gives birth to this child, to the Messiah that was to be born. It's the fulfillment of the promise that the angel gave her back in Luke chapter 1. And then all of a sudden, the camera shifts, as it were. We're no longer with Mary and Joseph. We're no longer in Bethlehem at all. We're outside of town. We're out in the field. We're looking at some shepherds at night watching their sheep. Not very interesting. Not very exciting. Kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? Why are we shifting over here? And then angels pop up. Not what we would expect. Certainly not what the shepherds expected. We see that the angel of the Lord appeared to them in verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, sometimes as modern people, we hear the Bible stories and we kind of get the impression that angels were popping up all the time, that miracles took place every week. And so, you know, ancient peoples, people in Bible times would have been used to this, right? Oh, I saw an angel last week. Yeah, it was interesting. But that's not actually the case. If you read through the Bible, what should strike you is how rare this is. And they react in the same way that you would react if an angel were to appear as you were going about your job, as these shepherds were. Angels really only come at significant moments, at kind of turning points in redemptive history. And that's important because we've been seeing a lot of angels here in these opening chapters of Luke's gospel. That's not because angels were here, there, and everywhere all the time. It's not because this was just a normal part of everyday life. It's because what's happening here is special. It's different. It's significant. And so the appearance of these angels, and especially what we see here, the appearance of this multitude of angels, this angelic host, that's not normal. And what's also not normal is who they are appearing. You think, okay, what might they be? No one in ancient Israel was going, oh, maybe he can grow up and become a shepherd. That was what you did often as in the lowest of society. Often shepherds, especially those who were maybe more nomadic, could be viewed as dishonest, could be viewed as kind of transient. They were viewed with some tension and some stress in the surrounding community. Certainly not the people that you would expect to receive this announcement that a king has been born. If angels are going to show up anywhere, why not show up at the manger itself? Why not, even better, show up 5 miles north of Bethlehem in the city of Jerusalem? Why not appear to Herod, the king of the Jews? Or to the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin? Surely they should be the ones receiving this angelic announcement, and yet it's not happening there. It's not happening in the cities. It's not happening to the wealthy. It's happening to the shepherds. And yet, as we will see, as we walk through the content of what the angels share and what they sing about, this is by accident. All of this is by design. Every twist and turn, every unexpected thing that takes place here is actually part of the beauty and glory of the message that the angels have to share. So what is that message? What is it that the angels want these shepherds to hear and to know? Well, we read the message in verse 10 and following. The angel has appeared to these shepherds. There's a heavenly host with him. The glory of the Lord is around them, and he can see fear in the shepherds' eyes. They are terrified. They did not expect this, and they don't know what to do with it now that it's here. And so the first thing the angel says is this: fear not. Don't be afraid. Calm down. For behold, I bring you good news. The angel says, I'm not coming in judgment. I'm not coming to smite you. You're not hallucinating. I'm bringing you good news. Even more than that, good news, notice what he says, of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's the message that the angel gives to these shepherds. And you'll notice that the angel speaks of this message as good news. You know, if you are in and around the church, you'll hear us talk a lot about the gospel, or being a gospel-centered church or a gospel-centered family. And I think sometimes we use that term so often, we lose sight of what it actually means. Gospel means good news. It's an exciting message. It's the best news that can be shared. And that's what the angel has come to announce. He is giving us, in summary form, the gospel itself, sharing it here with these shepherds out in their fields, watching their flocks by night. And notice that the angel says, this is good news of great joy. That's worth kind of sitting on for a minute, meditating on. What exactly is this great joy that the angel has come to bring. We get to see the shepherd's story, at least a portion of it here in Luke chapter 2. And we see that the shepherds, as we said, were not the cream of the crop. They were not the highest in society. They were often looked down on and dismissed and overlooked. And yet the angel appears to them. There's some great joy, this good news that's coming. We see them visit the Christ child. And then where do they end up? Oh yeah, look back at chapter 20 or verse 20. The shepherds returned. At the end of the story, they're right back where they started. They're still shepherds. They're still living with sheep. They're still overlooked and often oppressed by society. In terms of their circumstances, not a whole lot has changed. In fact, nothing has changed as far as we can see. John Calvin, in his sermon on this passage, says that's important. Because when we talk about great joy, when we look for great joy, when we plan for great joy, what we usually are looking for, what we're usually planning for or envisioning is some big change in our circumstance. I got a promotion. She said yes. I won the lottery, whatever it might be. Something big that will change the way my life looks. And often that's the kind of good news, the kind of gospel that we are hunting for, that we're looking for, that we're after. But that's not the kind of great joy or good news that the angels have come to announce. And you might feel a little disappointed by that. Well, I was hoping that the gospel would just bring me health, wealth, and prosperity right away. That it would make my life so much better than everyone else's. And yet, as Calvin points out in his discussion of this, what we find instead is that often those who, like the shepherd, hear the gospel and respond to it, face suffering. In fact, often they face more suffering because they embrace the gospel, not less. It's almost an inverse, a reverse kind of health, wealth, and prosperity. It's the embrace of suffering, of persecution, of loss. That's the good news? That's the great joy? But friends, hear the good news that Christ has. That the joy he's talking about, the joy the angels are sharing with the shepherds, is not a joy that's rooted in their circumstance. It's not a joy that's rooted in what their life looks like on the outside. It's a joy that transcends any of those things. And that truly is good news. Because some of us today, even as we come to Christmas, or maybe especially as we come to Christmas, are not living happy lives. Some of you are dealing with long-term chronic illnesses. Some of you are looking to gather together tomorrow as a family, and yet it won't be the whole family. Some of you are working hard in your jobs, and yet you're struggling to pay the bills and make ends meet, or maybe you're struggling to find a job at all. Your circumstances are not what look joyful or happy to others. Maybe not what you would have wanted to see or experience if you were writing the story of your life, and yet it's where God has placed you. And if joy and happiness can only be found in a change of circumstance, then there's no happy Christmas for you. There's no joy in life when life is full of suffering. Life is full of loss. Life is full of disappointment. But the good news is that that's not the kind of joy the gospel gives to us. The gospel gives us a joy whose roots run much deeper, whose fruit is much sweeter. Something that transcends circumstance, something that brings joy to us no matter where we are, no matter where we return. Because it's rooted not primarily in what our life looks like lived out here and now, but in who Christ is and what he has done. And you'll notice that's the substance, that's the heart of what the angel wants to share with these shepherds. Why is it good news? Why is it great joy? Look at verse 11. For... here's the reason. Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's what makes this good news. That's the source of the great joy. That's why we can say Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Not because it's just sentimentalism. Not because we have extra cookies and gifts and fun things at this time of year, but because there's a source of joy, a source of good news that's not rooted in any of the external things that we try to grab onto, that we try to focus on. The good news, the gospel, is fundamentally good news about a person, about a boy, a child, born in a manger, born for you this day, the text says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice there's two parts of the work of Christ that the angel holds out to the shepherds. Remember, Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah, the one that God had promised and prophesied would come, the righteous king who would one day, as we've talked about through the other songs we've looked at in recent weeks, who would be the horn of salvation for his people, who would lift up the lowly, who would fulfill his promises to David and his covenant to Abraham. That's the one that Israel had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the angel is saying that Messiah, that Christ, has come. And what is he going to do? What is he going to be? Well, the angel tells us, this Christ will be your Savior and your Lord. Both pieces of those are important. First, Christ is going to be our Savior. What does that mean? Well, to need a Savior means you're in trouble, right? You need to be saved. You need to be helped. There's some crisis. There's some problem. There's some weight, there's some burden that needs to be dealt with, something that you can't do on your own. Now, you may walk into a service like this and you may say, I have no idea what that would be. Because while I'm not perfect and my life's not perfect, I certainly don't feel like there's some great weight on my shoulders. I don't feel like there's some great catastrophe hanging over my head. I'm doing all right. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that we, in our sinful hearts, are masters at deceiving ourselves, at acting as if all is right in our world, as if we are right in the world, as if we are basically good people doing our best, and that God will be happy with that, that we don't really need to change, that our family should just be so grateful that they get to live with someone like us, because we're really, really good down deep, although not perfect. The Bible says that when we think that way, when we kind of walk around patting ourselves in the back or looking down our noses at others and saying, well, at least I'm not like him, at least I don't act like her, that we're like blind men. We don't even really see ourselves. We don't really understand the world we live in, because the world we live in is a world that is shaped by selfishness and sin. And not just other people's selfishness. Not just the people we disagree with politically, or we don't look like ethnically, or we disagree with on ways of life or values, but us. The Bible says we're the problem in our world, in our lives. It's our own selfishness, our own sin, our own rebellion, our anger, our pride, our lust, our gluttony. These are the things that bring pain and suffering into our world and into our lives. We need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from ourselves. Because the lives we live in our flesh, naturally, outside of Christ, are lives that are hurting ourselves and everyone that God puts around us. The lives that we live outside of Christ are racking up a debt we can never pay against God Himself, who has made us, who sustains us, who loves us, all while we push Him away. And so, friend, whether you feel the weight of it or not, that problem is real. It's there. And maybe you know that. Maybe you've felt that. Maybe you look at your relationships, you look at your world, you look at your life, and you say, it does feel like everything is falling apart. It does feel like everything I try to do just turns out wrong. It does feel like I need a Savior. And so the angel comes with the infinitely good news that you have one. That unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ. But notice, who is Christ the Lord. It can be difficult to admit that we need help. It can be difficult to accept help sometimes, can't it? And yet, I think that for many of us, we can deal with the idea of Christ as a Savior. That there's this debt of sin that maybe we have accrued and we can't pay it ourselves, but Jesus has come, He has been born, and He has died, so that debt is done, that debt is dealt with, it's gone. And now we can go ahead and live our lives. And that's good news, and we're grateful. But that saving work is kind of something in the rearview mirror. It's a fact of history. We're thankful for it. But what impact does it have on our lives today? Maybe it's like if we were to wake up tomorrow and we got a news bulletin from the Pentagon saying North Korea launched a nuclear missile. And it almost hit the United States, but we were able to intercept it. And you're safe. I think that would be good news. I think we would be grateful. And yet, it's just the removal of a threat, and maybe even a threat that you didn't think about. It wasn't weighing on you. And sometimes we hear the gospel that way. Oh, you're in danger of hell, but Christ has come and has saved you from that. He's paid for your sins. And so we say, oh, well, thank you. And we go about our life. But to hear the gospel in those terms is to not hear the gospel as the Bible presents it to us. It's not a kind of abstract message, a by the way, you have been protected from some danger you didn't know existed. It's something that's imminently relevant. It's something that shapes our day-to-day life. It doesn't just have an eye towards the past, it has an eye towards the future, and therefore towards the present as well, to how we are to live, that Christ is coming not just to remove a problem, but to bring us into a new relationship. It's not the kind of message like the nuclear missile has been intercepted. It's the kind of message like, imagine you were living in a corrupt country where you are oppressed every day and people are dying in the streets, and then you wake up and you find that a good king has emerged. Someone has come in who has dealt with all of the corruption, who has driven out all the warlords, and who is going to bring peace and prosperity to your land. That's also good news. And it's a good news that will shape and change your experience of life every single day. And that's what Christ has come to be, our Savior and our Lord. And the angels, having shared this good news of great joy, having spoken about Christ, our Savior and our Lord, can't contain themselves any longer. They burst forth in praise. We read about this in verse 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. If the angel's message is sort of sharing the content of the gospel, here the angel's song is exploring and rejoicing in the implications of the gospel. There's really two of them here I'll just draw our attention to briefly. First, the angels rejoice that God in the highest, God in heaven, gets glory from this message. He gets glory from this work. He gets glory in the highest from the birth of this baby in the lowest. This boy wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The boy born in Bethlehem, this town that even the prophet said was too little to be counted among the tribes of Judah. It's a small, overlooked, podunk town. And yet that's where Christ has been born. That's where the baby has come, and that gives glory to God. Now, what does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about what He values, what He delights in, what He rejoices in, what gives Him glory? You know, the concept of glory is one that would have been prevalent throughout the ancient world. We don't use that term a lot, glory. And yet, in the ancient world, it was something that people sought after, and particularly in ancient Rome. Luke reminds us in a variety of ways that all this is taking place in the shadow of the Roman Empire. And emperors and senators and generals did talk a lot about glory. They aimed for glory. And what glory looked like for them was grinding their enemies into the dust. and establishing statues of themselves and fortresses to themselves and palaces for themselves. That's the kind of glory that they were after. And yet God's glory is so different. It doesn't come by destroying his enemies, but by saving his enemies. It doesn't come by raking in gifts and treasure for himself, but rather giving the gift and treasure of himself to his people, sending his only begotten Son into this world, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the glory of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of himself. And so we see the angels following that thread, seeing that this glory to God in the highest comes through the peace it brings on earth. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sing, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. God's glory is to bring peace. The God who dwells in heaven brings peace here on earth. Although the earth has rebelled against him, although we have despised him and denied him, although we were still enemies of God, as Paul says in Romans, still Christ gives himself. God sends his Son to be our joy, as we heard about, and also to be our peace. And notice the way that this song ends. This may read a little different depending on which Bible that you're looking at, but the ESV reads it this way: peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Now, most of our Christmas carols and hymns will say, peace on earth to men. And some of your translations may have that as well. Actually, the way the ESV is rendering this is a better reflection of the Greek. And I think it helps us as well to maybe guard against a misunderstanding we might have. If we just hear this message of peace on earth to men, well, again, it kind of leads us into thinking that this is something that maybe just applies automatically. The fact that Jesus has been born means that all of our problems have been dealt with. The nuclear bomb has been intercepted. You're safe. Go about your lives, citizens. But that's not really the way this passage leans, is it? We've already seen that Christ is our Savior, yes, but he's also our Lord. And as we shift here into the second scene, as we look now at how the shepherds respond to this message, we see that the message of the angels is not just information for us. It's an invitation to us. It's a call to live and act and be different from what we are. Calvin reflects on this again in his sermon on this passage, and he says, merely to know that the Son of God was born on earth does not get us very far. We must also know why he was sent into the world and the benefits he has brought us. To understand these things, we need the witness of the gospel, which is why we must pay close attention to what we're told here. The angels announce that with the coming of God's Son, we may look forward to God's supreme and most costly gift. Their news was not just for one day or for a tiny handful of people. It was intended for all time, to the very end of the world, and it was meant for all of us, from the greatest to the least. Do you hear what he's saying there? What he's saying is, this is a message, this is a story that has application to you. What matters here is not just the message, therefore, but how you respond to it. This peace that's being held out, this good news that's being shared, is universal in its offer. It's universal in its proclamation, but it's particular in its application to those who respond to the message rightly. So how should you respond? How should I respond to this message of the angels, to this good news, to this old familiar story of the birth of Christ? Well, that's where I think the shepherds can help us. The shepherds' response models how we should respond to the gospel. Notice, first of all, that we saw them respond with great fear in verse 9. The shepherds are taking God's word seriously. They're taking it personally. They're listening. They're paying attention. I think one of the things that is so sad in my own life, maybe you've seen this as well, is how often I can be exposed to God's Word. I can hear it read. I can hear it preached. I can read books about it or hear it, listen to a podcast about it. And yet, while your ears are open, your heart somehow remains closed. It doesn't register. It doesn't hit. Doesn't change. You can kind of have it on in the background, as it were. There's something deeply unnatural about that. The fact that the God of the universe, triune God, is revealing himself to us should always have us sitting up and paying attention. We had a raccoon get into our yard this week, and it was acting very, very strangely. It was sitting right outside our window. We were able to open the window, and I was banging pots and pans, and it scarcely moved at all, which was a warning sign, and we had to have people from the city come take care of it because it was sick. It wasn't behaving as it should be. It wasn't responding to what was going on around us. How many of us are the same way when it comes to the Word of God? When it comes to sitting in the pews and having good news shared to us, and we're checking our watch, we're wondering when we can go home, when we can get to the things we're really excited about. I know that temptation. I can have it as well. And yet the shepherds are responding in a different way. They're listening. They're attentive. And they respond with faith. And we see that in a number of ways. Just look with me back at verses 15 through 20 here. I'll just read these quickly for us. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Look back over the verses. What did the shepherds do in response to the message of the angels? How do they respond? Well, as I said, I think we can capture their response in a word. They respond in faith. And notice how that faith expresses itself. They demonstrate their faith first through their actions. Verse 15. They've heard this message. They've heard this revelation. They say, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem." Now, if you know Matthew's telling of the gospel story of the birth of Christ, that will strike you. Because in Matthew's telling, he focuses us not on the shepherds, but on the wise men who have come from afar, others who have seen signs of the birth of Christ, and they've said, "Let's go." But what's interesting is they go to Jerusalem, and they talk to the religious leaders. They talk to the people with seminary degrees. They talk to the people who knew the Bible better than anyone else, and they ask them, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Because we've seen the sign of his coming." And the scholars know the answer. They say, "Oh, that'll be in Bethlehem. 5 miles south of here, not far at all." And then amazingly, the wise men leave and the scholars stay. The pastors and seminary professors stay put. They don't go. They don't care. They don't believe. And yet here, the people that those same scholars would have looked down on, the shepherds, out in their fields, they hear and they say, "Let's go." They respond with faith in their actions. They seek out the child. They look for the signs that the angel told them, and they find it. They find Mary and Joseph, and most importantly, the babe lying in a manger. And then we see the second way that their faith is displayed, not only through their actions, but also through their words. And when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They tell Mary and Joseph, "This is why we're here. This is how we knew to come. Here's what the angel told us about your son, about this babe." And all who heard it, we read in verse 18, wondered at what the shepherds told them. It seems that their message went beyond just Mary and Joseph. But they were sharing with those that they met, with those that they knew, with those in the town. "Here's what we heard. Here's what we've seen." And all of that leads them to worship as well. And the shepherds returned, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds, faith, through their actions, through their words, through their worship. So the question for us is our response to the gospel, is our response to this old familiar story anything like theirs? Do your actions reflect a faith in the gospel message? I love Luther's description of faith. He says, faith is just taking God at His word, believing what He says, that His statement of what is true is what is true. He sets the terms for reality. He is the creator and ruler of all things. And so I believe Him when He says something, even if I feel something different, even if my experience seems to bring a challenge to that, even when I'm struggling, especially when I'm struggling. And Luther knew what that struggle was like, how deep and dark that pit could be. And yet in that pit, he would hold on to the truth of the gospel and say, I'm going to live by what God says, not by what I think, not by what I say. I'm going to have that, my life rooted in the good news of great joy. And in our words, here are the shepherds, not scholars, not public speakers, not politicians, and yet they have been so changed, so impacted by what they have heard, by what they have seen, they cannot keep it to themselves. You're the same way. Whatever you're excited about, other people have to hear about. Your hobbies, your passions, your plans, your dreams, your stresses, your anxieties, those around you could probably tell you what they are better than you know them yourself, because it comes out of us. We talk about these things. Is Christ one of the things that you talk about? Is the good news of the gospel something that just bubbles over? People know if I hang out with her, at some point, I'm going to hear about Jesus. I'm going to hear this story. I'm going to be reminded of these truths. And finally, in their worship, their hearts are so gripped by what they have heard, by what they have seen, by what has been told to them, that even as they return, even as they kind of come off the mountaintop spiritual experience, they're still glorifying and praising God. Although their life and circumstance doesn't look any different to anyone on the outside, these men are different. Are you? Am I? As we come to this Christmas season, let's not allow the familiarity of these things to dull us to the wonder of these things. Let us respond in faith through our actions, through our words, and through our worship to the good news of great joy that is for all the people. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You that You condescended to become man, that You were willing to be born in Bethlehem, that You were willing to be placed in a manger, that You were willing to be our Savior, and to be our Lord. We thank You, Lord, as well for that gift of faith that You give by the work of Your Spirit, so that our hard hearts might be made soft, so that our hearts of stone could be exchanged for a heart of flesh, so that we, through our actions, through our words, and through our worship, could respond with faith to the good news of great joy that You have made known to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.